You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
So we're going to be talking today about depression. And this is a sensitive topic. And if you struggle with depression, I've struggled with depression, it's tricky. And simple solutions are often just cruel. And so we want to be able to look at this topic in a way that's respectful to people who are struggling with depression, give some biblical understanding to this, and hopefully provide some hope as we look at this really important topic. You know, that it's a normal thing to struggle with this. They say that 1 out of 6 people at some point in their life are going to struggle with this issue. They say that women could be as high as 1 in 3 are going to be struggling with this issue. So it's common and it's normal. And it's not something to be embarrassed about, but it's something that we can bring toward God and actually find life in those places. Let me give some definitions of depression that might be helpful. The kind of classic definition of depression is feelings of severe despondency and dejection. So I hope you all feel encouraged with that. But it's what it is. There's another definition that says that it's anger churned inward. That's an interesting thought, that it's actually rooted in anger, but that anger churns in on the person, and they become maybe most angry with themselves and feel like they just don't have what it takes to rise above the issues that they're facing. And so that anger turns in on themselves, and it looks like depression. Another definition is an emotional commitment to what is not. An emotional commitment to what is not. That can sound, you know, if you're depressed, that sounds condemning. But it is. It feels like a place where I feel committed, not maybe even mean to be, but it's like all I see is what isn't. And I just feel like I don't have the ability to see what is. The definition that I prefer is persistent hopelessness. Some people think, this is based in Proverbs 13:12. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Some people think that depression is about grief or about sadness, and it's not. It's possible to be grieving, it's possible to be sad, and actually not depressed. Depression is where in that grief or in that sadness, we can't find hope. And so what depression is kind of the opposite of is not happiness, but it's the opposite of hope. And so people who are struggling with depression, as I've struggled with depression, it's a place where it feels like hope, you just can't quite grab a hold of it. And it feels like it's just kind of out of arm's reach. And that's what depression will be about. So it's not about having a lack of willpower or that you should just learn to be more positive. Those things, again, really become condemning thoughts if you're someone who struggles with this. It's more of the challenge of finding hope in a difficult place. An example of this would be Job. And if you've read the Bible, you know that he went through some pretty difficult times. And this is how he describes his experience of this. My groaning comes at the sight of my food. I don't even want to eat. I just can't even imagine doing that right now. And my cries pour out like water. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, but turmoil comes. Here's what's interesting to know about depression, is that it's actually a form of honesty. I don't know if you've ever met people who are always positive, and you kind of want to tell them, you know, no, hello. Like, life isn't exactly all that you're presenting it as being. And I wish that you would just be a little bit more honest. And so people who struggle with depression are actually being honest about where they're at and about the experience that they're in. So we can look at it as something that we should try to avoid, and it's a lack of faith and things like that. But people who struggle with this, I think in many ways, are courageous. They have the ability to look at life face on and say, life isn't ideal and what I'm going through isn't great, and I'm not going to pretend that it is. And so it's helpful to know that, because we don't simply want to get over it or avoid it. Sometimes it's important to go through it. What then are the challenges? If that's some of the definitions of what depression is, what are the challenges? Well, the first challenge is that there's a variety of kinds of depression. And so each kind of depression has a different kind of treatment to it. There can be biological depression, where it's simply chemicals in our brain that aren't working very well and need to be adjusted. It can be chemical or biological. It can be historical. Some people call this developmental depression, where just there's a series of difficult experiences all life long, are what we grew up with in our family of origin. It was just hard. And so that has done something to us and affected us that's made it hard to find hope. It can be situational, where you've heard of maybe PTSD, where we've gone through a traumatic event and we're traumatized by it. And so it's the depression is actually linked to a situation that we're presently experiencing. Or it can be spiritual, where there's demonic attack and there's things coming against us that we didn't ask for, that we feel like we don't have any control over. And so that would be treated through prayer. So you have all these different kinds of depression and all these different ways of treating it, through counseling or through medication, through prayer. And so it's not fair to somebody to just give them a sweeping, oh, you're depressed, and this is the remedy for you. It's not that simple. And so we need to be respectful of that. What the second challenge would be, not just the type of depression, but the source of that depression. Now, here's where it gets a little bit challenging. There is a tension. You can imagine kind of a line, a continuum. And on the one end is you're just a passive victim of depression that has kind of come on you. You didn't, you know, you're not asking, nobody's asking for it. But it's something that's kind of happened to you. But if you slide that continuum to another side, it's being an active participant. Now, nobody wants to hear that side, because you go, well, come on, I didn't ask for this. I didn't sign up for this. And it's cruel of you to say that I have a part to play. Here's why it's important to admit that both sides of this are true. If I'm totally a victim and I'm totally helpless and it's only something that has happened to me, then what that means is I continue to be a victim until my circumstances change, or God does something different, or something needs to change out there. And until that happens, I just have to sit here and wait for that to occur. There is actually a part that we play. Now, that's not about blame, but it is about a way out. Because unless I can take responsibility for something, then there's nothing that I can do to change. So there's this tension between legitimate reasons that aren't about us, things that have happened to us, biological factors, as well as internal choices. And we live in the tension of that if we suffer with depression. The danger of looking at the idea of choices is that we can blame ourselves. And that's not helpful. And if you've been depressed, you know how quickly blame comes. It's that anger turned inward. And we just say, you know, I knew I was messed up. And now this preacher is telling me how it's all my fault. That's exactly what I needed to hear right now. Thank you very much. You know, it's just not helpful. But what depression does, now listen to this, because this is really important. What depression does is reveal our false hopes. It reveals our false hopes. And that if my hope for life is having great circumstances, if my hope in life is in myself, those are false hopes. I'm not the hero of my life story. And so part of my depression comes from putting all of the pressure on me to have to solve my life's problems. And that's a little depressing. Because if it's all about me and about my ability, my insights, my willpower, that gets depressing. And so what the signs of depression do is reveal to us, oh, hold on here. Yeah, some things have happened to me that were out of my control. But I've thought perhaps that the way out of this is through somehow becoming a better, stronger, more capable person. And that actually adds to my depression instead of takes it away from me, because now it puts all the pressure on me, and that actually increases my despondency. So the good news of looking at that other side says that I'm not powerless. There's some choices that I can make that will help deal with these feelings that I have. So what is the approach then that we have toward treating these two sides of depression? One, where we're kind of a powerless victim, that something has happened to us. And the other is that we're an active participant. How do we deal with both sides of what depression is? As victims, what we do here is we learn to receive love from God and from others. We learn how to receive. This isn't a moment where we pick up our bootstraps, as that old saying is, where we pick ourselves up and try to think happy thoughts and get on with life. This is a time to learn how to receive. I've gone through a number of seasons of depression throughout my life. And one of them was about, I would say, 5 to 7 years ago. And some really difficult stuff happened in our church. And it overwhelmed me. And I can remember thinking to myself, Greg, just find some faith. Just try harder. And I can remember, I'm a pastor at this point, and so I'm trying to preach, and I'm writing out my sermons, and I can't even concentrate on typing. And then I stand in front of people, and I can't even put together sentences that make any sense. And I'm saying to myself, as anger turned inwards, I'm saying, just would you just stop feeling this way? Would you just get over it? And I couldn't. Because this was a time in my life where the emphasis that God was having in my life was not learning how to be stronger and better. It was learning how to receive. So let me give some advice to you. If you have friends who are struggling with depression, the last thing that you give somebody who's depressed, the last thing you give them is advice or a pep talk. Please don't do that. It's cruel to us. I'm depressed, and somebody will say, well, have you looked on the bright side? And I'm thinking, wow, never thought of that. I wish somebody would have told me that a couple of years ago. I could have saved myself a lot of heartache. Thanks, I never thought of like the bright side. Or, I had an uncle who was depressed, and what he did is this, this, and this. It's like, are you serious? Because you know what sometimes happens when someone's depressed, the people around them? It makes them awkward. And so in order to overcome their awkwardness, they want to get you out of your depression. It has nothing to do with helping you. It's just they feel uncomfortable while you're sullen. And so please, if you talk to somebody who's depressed, that's not their response. There's a better response. And it's what people call empathy. I like the definition of empathy. It means to suffer together. Isn't that an interesting idea? That empathy, basically, that the best thing that you can do with somebody who's depressed is sit with them so they don't feel alone. Is to sit with them in their sadness, in their discouragement, in their hopelessness. Now, why is this an important thing to do? Now, I want you to grab hold of this. This isn't just endorsing someone's self-pity. That's not what's going on here. What empathy does, what sitting with someone does in their hopelessness, is give a very, very important message. And it's this, that our hope out is not centered on us and our willpower or on our circumstances. There's a way to have hope in depression. Romans 8:39 says this, neither height nor depth will be able to separate us from the love of God. I remember the first time that I was depressed, or at least I knew that I was. And I was talking to my mentor, and he's a clinical psychologist. It's really helpful having a mentor who's a psychologist. And what he did is he drew a line on a whiteboard. And he says, this line, it was an upward line, looked like this. And he says, this line looks like normal. And people think that there's a way to live that's just a nice gradual uphill incline toward a better and better life. From glory to glory, hope to hope, just everything's going really well. And then what happens is something comes along and the line bends. And it's no longer in that trajectory that we think normal is. And so when the line bends and something difficult happens in our life, we think the goal is to bend that line back up to normal. And he says, Greg, normal doesn't exist. And the challenge of depression is not to get out of it, it's to find God in it. And he said something that I can testify to being true. When you're depressed, you find a dimension of God that you will never experience if you never experience depression. So I have learned over the years to befriend depression and not be afraid of it or even try to get out of it. What my father is teaching me is how to find him in the heights, but also in the depths of life. Now, here's what's so great about that. If I can find God in the depths of life, my hope is sure. Because now my hope is not dependent upon circumstances. My hope isn't dependent upon my willpower. My hope is found in a God who can even be found in the worst of circumstances. And that makes my hope sure. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. Not height nor depth. And that kind of hope is a sure hope. So I remember times when I can feel depression coming. And it's like, oh no, here it comes. I know where this is heading. And I'm trying so hard to keep that line on what I think normal should be. And I'm fighting against it. But now I'm remembering, oh, hold on here. My depression isn't going to separate me from the love of God. In fact, it's going to clarify where my hope lies. Isn't that outstanding? And I actually, get this, maybe this isn't going to be true for you, but it's true for me. I actually need depression to clarify my hope. Because whenever I'm depressed, I know that my hope has moved off of me, off of God, and onto someone or something else. Depression reminds me where my hope lies. Psalm 33:20 says this, it tells us to wait in hope for the Lord. Don't wait in hope for a situation to change. Don't wait in hope for the skies to clear. I come from Vancouver, we get a lot of rain. And people who move to Vancouver actually get depressed. with, you know, you can have a few weeks of not seeing the sun. And they go, really? This is really hard. And they can have, so I can say that my hope is in clear skies. But the Bible would say, hope in me. Because that hope is sure. So that even when the skies aren't clear, even when things aren't going well, even when I got dismissed from my job, even when I can't see God, I know that he's still near. And so if you have somebody who's struggling with depression, the reason why you sit with them in that depression is that you're giving them a physical experience that just as your depression is not separating you from me, nor is your depression separating you from God. And so that's why we sit and why we don't give advice on how to get out. There's a quote by Claude Claudel. He's a French Catholic poet from a few centuries ago. Listen to this quote. I think you're really going to like it. This is what he says. Jesus Christ did not come to take away suffering from the world. He did not even come to explain it. That's interesting. What do most people complain about? Why is there evil in the world? Why is there suffering in the world? He says, Jesus didn't even come to explain it. Listen to this. He came to fill suffering with his nearness. That's beautiful to me. When I'm depressed, I would like him to take it away, or I want him to explain it. He does neither. He fills that depression with his nearness and shows the power of his glory, that even my sadness and depression can't separate me from him. And ironically, in that place, I find a better hope. That's number one. So the first thing that we do is kind of nothing. We befriend depression and we trust that Jesus can be found in those places. Even he's not, we don't find him to get out, we find him in. For our hope is in the Lord. The second thing is as participants. So we're victims, but we're also participants. And as participants, we give love. So the first thing that we do is we find love even in the midst of our depression. And the second thing we do, even while we're depressed, is we give love to God and others. I remember, again, my mentor saying, the best thing that you can do if you're depressed is walk outside of your house, lock the door behind you, because you might be a bit paranoid, and walk across the street and love someone else while you're not doing well. There's an interesting reality that says, even when I feel hopeless, if I can give hope to others, it gives me hope. Even when I'm hopeless, if I can give some hope, if I can give some love to others, it reorients my life and gives me hope, even when I can't find it for myself. He goes on to talk about what he does when people come to him who are suicidal. This is an interesting idea. People come, and these are people who are seriously considering committing suicide. There are some instances where people are doing it more as a cry for help. I think everybody's doing it for a cry for help, but there's some who are very committed to following through. And so what he does is he sits with them. They receive from him. He sits with them in their depression and hopelessness. And then he says a very interesting thing. I would like you to come and visit me 2 days from now. And what I want when you come visit me, he says, I'm a coffeeholic. And what I need you to do is I need you to come with a coffee, 2 sugars, no cream. That's what he says, 2 sugars, no cream. Do you got that? You go, that's right, 2 sugars, no cream. Now, for the next 2 days, what are they thinking about? 2 sugars, no cream, 2 sugars, no cream. What is that? Is that just a clever psychological technique? No, it's not. In the middle of my hopelessness, I get to think about someone else and what they need. And that gives me hope to go through another day, even when I don't have hope for myself. So we live in the tension between these two realities. One, where we need to learn and sit and just receive. And the other is, even in the midst of our discouragement, we love someone else. And in the tension of those two things, the sky's clear and hope returns. Not because we were trying to get out of it, but because we found God and loving others in it. I just think that's remarkable. Hope deferred, then, is an opportunity for us to love God. Let me just explain this. Some people ask, why doesn't God answer all of our prayers? And I'd like to suggest something to you. You don't have to agree, but I'd like to suggest something to you. When God answers our prayers, that is Him loving us. When God doesn't answer our prayers, that's us loving Him. When God doesn't answer our prayers, it gives us an opportunity for us to show our love for God, not because of what we can get from Him, but because we love Him. And so I think when God doesn't answer our prayers, when we stay depressed, it's an opportunity for us to love God for His benefit, not just our own. What if the struggles in life that we go through are God saying to us, I know I love you, I'm quite confident of that, but I'm giving you a moment to let you love me. And in that, we'll have a relationship where I've loved you and you've loved me. Now we have a reciprocal relationship and your hope will return in that. It's a powerful thought. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4 says this, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and look at that, and character hope. Perseverance is not trying to get out of it. Is saying this, I might be in this for a while. I can't control that. But I can receive love in that moment and I can give love in that moment. My wife is an amazing person. And one of the things that she does when she goes through a difficult time is she asks the Holy Spirit who she should send a text of encouragement to. So she's going through a super difficult time. And in that moment, she says, Holy Spirit, who needs encouragement? Because I know what it's like to need encouragement. I'm in a place like that. I don't know if I can get encouragement, but I can give encouragement. And as she gives encouragement and hope to others, she finds her hope returns to her. It comes as a gift. In conclusion, the truth is our hearts hope for heaven. At the end of the day, this world will never be all that we hoped it would be. I have an amazing wife. I have great friends. Just incredible kids. And I long for heaven. And there's something in all of us, Ecclesiastes tells us it's true, there's something in all of us that God has put eternity in our hearts. And depression is a sign that you're being honest, that what you really long for is the coming of God's kingdom, and to see Him and to know Him, to be one with Him. And our hearts all long for that. And if you've never been discouraged or hopeless, maybe you need to raise what you're hoping for. And it'll mean that you'll get depressed now and then. But it'll mean that you have a better hope. You're hoping for the coming of God's kingdom. Therefore, we don't fix our depression. We let it purify our receiving and giving of God's love, for He is our hope. Set your hope in the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming, 1 Peter 1:13 says. Can I please leave you with this thought? Don't fix your depression. Don't fix the depression. Receive and give love in that place. Befriend it. It's not your enemy. The enemy is trying to come and steal away from you the ability to give and receive love. And he does that, perhaps, by bringing discouragement to you. But if you can figure out how to receive and give in the midst of depression, you're free. Even if you stay sad, you're free. And you will discover how nothing can separate you from the love of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you give us difficulties, and you can use the attack of the enemy for a greater good. You can even use things like anxiety and depression and mental illness, not to punish us or tell us just how horrible we are, but you use those things to purify our hope. And so we declare today that our hope is in you, and it's in you that we wait for. We wait even in our discouragement, we wait. Even in our despondency, we wait. And I thank you that you meet us in those places, that you fill our suffering with your nearness. And you show to us how magnificent and powerful your hope really is. So give us the comfort we need as we go through these difficult times, the comfort that comes from putting our hope in you. In your Son's name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.